Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is taking us through a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the book of Genesis. And coming up, we're finding out if the biblical account of creation is reliable. So join us for a message called God and Creation in the book of Genesis chapter 1 as we go back to basics.
As we come to the biblical account of creation, we come to one of the most important subjects in the Bible from the standpoint of modern man. Many today, as you know, reject outright the creation account contained here in Genesis 1. They say that this is nothing but mythology based on superstition and ignorance. They also say that science has long ago proven the Bible to be false in regard to its statements concerning creation and the beginning of life, and that evolution is an undeniable fact. That is the rhetoric that we hear today. I propose that the evidence points in the exact opposite direction. And at the end of the day, the Genesis account of origins is completely accurate and in perfect harmony with the facts. And we're going to look at that account here this evening. Now, I want to begin tonight by reading to you two creation accounts. I want to read, first of all, a modern creation account, and then I want to read the biblical creation account, and then I'll leave it to you to decide which is fact and which is fiction, which is history, and which is mythology. So here we go with the modern creation account. In the beginning, there was light, but also quarks and electrons. The Big Bang spewed out energy that condensed into radiation and particles. The quarks joined into protons and careened wildly about in a hot, dense, glowing goop as opaque as a star. Time passed, 300,000 years or so. Space expanded, matter cooled. The electrons and protons electrically irresistible to each other, merged into neutral hydrogen, and from this marriage, the first atoms were born. Space between atoms became as transparent as crystal. Atoms merged to form dust clouds, which grew into stars and galaxies and clusters. Stars used up their nuclear fuel, collapsed and exploded in recurring cycles, fusing elements in the process. Occasionally, a stable planet condensed around a second-generation star where carbon-based life forms grew into, among other things, cosmologist, the better to contemplate it all. That is a modern, what they call a cosmogony. It's a modern theory of origins. Let's read the biblical account. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the water abounded according to their kind and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle, creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, I don't know about you. I would suspect that you're somewhat like me. The second account, the biblical account, takes far less faith to believe than the first account, the modern account that we read. The first account, as you noticed, has no firm statement of fact or any evidence to support any of that speculation. But that's the way it's always been when it comes to theories about the origins of the universe. But as we come to the pages of Scripture, of course, we're not dealing with theory. We're not dealing, as you can see, with mythology. You know, it's really interesting that this account that I read, this modern account, and there are several that are similar to it, it's very interesting that if you compare the modern accounts of the origin of all things with the ancient, obviously mythological accounts, there are some very, very strong similarities. But when you look at the Genesis account, which of course, as I mentioned, many will say, oh, well, that's just mythology. There's nothing mythological about it. As a matter of fact, C.S. Lewis, who was very, very capable of discussing the subject of myth and legend. He was a professor of medieval literature at Cambridge. When it came to the Genesis account of Scripture, he said there was nothing mythological or legendary about it. And he said, and I know myths and legends because I've spent my entire life studying them. So as we read the account here, it doesn't even remotely smack of anything mythological. Now, that's the perspective, coming from those who are hostile toward the idea that God created. But, you know, there are others that aren't really hostile to that idea totally, but they just cannot embrace the Genesis account. And so they wouldn't say that it's mythology. They would say, well, it's probably allegory or poetry. But as you read it, there's nothing allegorical or really poetic about it. It is not allegory or poetry. It is straightforward, matter-of-fact speech. It is what we call prose. It is not poetry or allegory. And one of the things that we always have to keep in mind is that Jesus understood these things to be historical realities. And he referred to them as historical realities. Now, if Jesus believed them to be historical realities, I'm going to stake my claim with Jesus and not with the modern theologians who have, been maybe a little bit embarrassed by this account. But here's what we want to do. What we want to do is look together at some of the key things taught in Genesis 1 relating to the current debate over the origin of the universe and life. And of course, these are things that are they're very hot topics today in our culture. And you know, we sometimes hear the term cultural wars as a way of referring to the debates and the evident hostilities and so forth that are going on in our culture today. And you know, cultural wars might, to some degree, be an accurate description of what's going on. But the more I look at it, I think the better way and the more accurate way to understand it and describe it is spiritual war. This is a spiritual battle. And the things that are being hotly debated and contended over and all of this animosity that we see coming, behind it is there's a spiritual power that's working. And it's that same spiritual power that has been at work opposing God's work from the very beginning. And so we're going to look at several things that relate to the current debate. And the first is that from our text we see the universe had a beginning. That is clear from the text that we just read. The Bible teaches that the universe had a beginning. Now, all of the ancient cosmogonies, and as I said, those are theories of the origin of the universe. So all of the ancient cosmogonies, as well as men such as Plato, Aristotle, Darwin, Lyell, right up through Carl Sagan, some of you remember that name, but all the way through up to Sagan, the ancient cosmogonies, as well as all of these men, believed that the universe was eternal. It was Carl Sagan who stated, "The cosmos is all that there is, or ever was, or ever will be." And so for centuries, for millennia, this was the idea that was held by those who did not embrace the biblical understanding of origins. Those men were all wrong, to put it frankly, to put it bluntly. Now, of course, those who believed the Bible, they knew that they were wrong, but it wasn't until fairly recently that they were actually proven to be wrong, and this occurred through the work of three men, Stephen Hawking, Roger Penrose, and George Ellis. These three men are physicists, and these men showed that this idea that the universe is eternal or that matter is eternal is an erroneous and a non-scientific idea. Let me quote to you from Robert Jastrow, an astronomer. He said, "I'm fascinated by the strange developments going on in astronomy, partly because of their religious implications. The essence of the strange developments is that the universe had, in some sense, a beginning, that it began at a certain moment in time. Most remarkable of all, astronomers have found proof that the universe sprang into existence abruptly in a sudden moment of creation, as the Bible said it did. Now, this is a NASA astronomer. He's not known to be a Bible-believing Christian. But what he's saying is that the scientific evidence that we now have, it agrees with the biblical account of how things occurred. And so, we see here from Genesis 1 that the universe did have a beginning. The second thing we see is that we have here what you would call an absolute creation. An absolute creation, meaning that everything is created instantaneously or you know, suddenly in a moment's time, if you will. Now, the very first words of the Bible teach the absolute beginning of all things. Now, the absolute beginning of all things, meaning that God did not start with pre-existing material. See, again, that would go back to the idea that matter is eternal. But God did not start with pre-existing material. But there was an absolute beginning of all things, space, time, energy, and matter. Now, according to the plain meaning of verse 1, in the original Hebrew text, and there's one particular word that we'll focus on in just a second that clarifies this for us. But according to the plain meaning, the infinite personal God at a particular chosen point in eternity created all reality outside of himself out of nothing that existed previously. Now, when we read in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the Hebrew word there is the word bara. And that word means to create from nothing. And it is a word that is used exclusively in the biblical text for the activity of God. So God alone is the only one who can create in this sense, and that's what we're told here in Genesis 1:1, that God created out of nothing. And so this is absolute creation as opposed to secondary or relative creation. Now, we as human beings, we are involved in secondary or relative creation. We can make things, but of course we make them out of already existing material. But God alone creates from nothing. The Latin phrase is ex nihilo. Sometimes if you're reading a book on creation, you'll find that term will come up over and over again, that God created ex nihilo. He created out of nothing. Augustine put it this way. He said, "For you created from nothing, not from your own substance or from some matter not created by yourself, and already in existence." Now, this is important what Augustine says here. He says that God created from nothing, not from your own substance. All of the Eastern religions teach that the universe is, that God and the universe are one and the same, that the universe is more or less created out of God. It's of the same substance as God. And this is how we end up with what is called pantheism. Pantheism is the belief that everything is God. God is everything, everything is God. But Augustine understood very clearly that the Bible is teaching that God created from nothing, not from his own substance or from some matter not created by himself and already in existence. Perhaps you remember reading in Hebrews 11:3, where it states this: "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." I've read that verse many times over. It's interesting, though, if you think about it, that's really what is being stated in Hebrews 11:3. This whole idea of creation ex nihilo. A writer by the name of Douglas Kelly, he said this. He said, this verse conveys the real meaning of creation ex nihilo. He said, it is a way of saying that the visible reality we perceive, the room we are in, the trees, the soil, our bodies, the stars, do not originally come from other things that we can see or even theorize, such as simpler life forms, protozoa, amoeba, or sheer dust, as though they were a rearrangement of early types of matter. Instead, things that we see were made out of things that do not appear, that is to say, they were made out of nothing. Whenever you read an ancient account of origins, there is always something. Creation always starts with something pre-existing. When you listen to the evolutionary philosophers today and you listen to their stories about how it all began, you find the exact same thing, even though scientifically it has been proven that there was a time when there was nothing, but they still somehow have everything connected to some matter that was there. It all started, you know. I remember when I was living in London, and I remember it was an article that appeared in the London Times one Sunday, and it was so hilarious to me, but it was talking about how the scientists had discovered how everything began, and then they went on to explain how all matter in the universe was at one time condensed into something the size of a pea. And then that something the size of a pea exploded, and that's how we ended up with what we've got today. Now, I'm no scientist, but I'll tell you what, I don't believe that for a second. That sounds like the most ridiculous proposition I have ever heard. And you know, it really comes down so often as you look at these theories and as you look at these hypotheses, as I said a moment ago, it takes so much more faith to believe that everything that there is came out of nothing with nobody involved to bring it out of nothing. That takes much more faith than to believe that there is a God who created all things. Now, one final quote on this particular issue of absolute creation. Listen to the confession of physicist Arno Penzias. But he said this, astronomy leads us to a unique event, a universe which was created out of nothing, one with a very delicate balance, and one which had an underlying, one might say, a supernatural plan. So you see, here's the amazing thing. When these guys are being dead honest, they are admitting, they are essentially stating the same things that the scripture has told us. But then, of course, if you press them on it, or you try to pin them down on it, or you try to get, you know, any kind of a firm commitment from them on that, they're going to retreat back into their evolutionary worldview.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more biblical insight from the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called God and Creation, and the resource number is B0005. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together. Our God, you reign forever. Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.